morning, and you're all very welcome. It's the first Sunday in July. It's amazing that half the year is gone already. But here we are, and you're very welcome this morning. We are continuing in our study of Leviticus. This morning we're in chapter 8. So, you know, when I did the introduction for Leviticus, I mentioned that this book was the continuation of Exodus. In Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses to give to the people, from that moment through the rest of Exodus, nearly everything was concerning the tabernacle, the altars, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, and the table. All the utensils required, the garments for the priests and the high priests. It was all the detail of how and description of how to prepare it and how to build it and how to put it together, and what it was to look like. Everything concerning the tabernacle is described in the last half of Exodus. And then there were some instructions given on what to do. Exodus chapter 29 is nearly identical to Leviticus 8, describing the ordination service for the high priest and the priests, for Aaron and his sons. God gave instruction on how to build everything, and then Leviticus continues that with detailed instruction on how to do the offerings and the sacrifices, and how to live holy lives, and how to worship the Lord. In Exodus chapter 29, verses 43 to 46, God gave the purpose of the tabernacle and the sacred institution, if you will, of the priesthood. He said, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." See, it is God who consecrates the tabernacle and the altar. It is God's glory that sanctifies or sets the whole complex apart from the rest of the camp. It is God who called Aaron and his sons, consecrating them to serve him by being the mediators between God and his people. God takes ownership of everything. He took ownership of everything, and everything is for his purposes. Now you'll notice that in chapter 8, 9 times it says, and of course translations are going to say it differently, but it should be there. However, it's quoted 9 times, "as the Lord commanded Moses." And chapters 8 to 10 are all about the priesthood, and that phrase is used 16 times in those 3 chapters, but 9 times in this one chapter. Preparing men for ministry was, and still is, incredibly important to God. The reason that phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses," was stressed 9 times was to show that God is the one who calls someone to serve the church. And God is the one who prepares and trains that person. You know, there are too many people who think that serving the church as a pastor or any other type of service in the church is just, they think of it as just a job, a vocation, a community service position. It is not. Yes, God calls some to be evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which is from Ephesians 4. But also all people within the church, all church members, are to use their gifts to encourage each other and to build up the church in love. This only happens when every person is doing their part. Now, Aaron and his sons were the mediators and the priests, set apart from the congregation to serve the Lord, to lead the congregation in their worship of God. Now, eventually, God wanted a nation of priests. Everyone would be considered a priest, because when the Messiah came, Jesus Christ, he became our mediator. And as Peter wrote, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. And then Paul wrote in Romans 15:16 that we are to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When we are sharing the gospel with someone, when we are leading them, we are leading them to the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ, we are, in a sense, in the priestly service for the Lord. We are leading people to Jesus. And as we look at this chapter, yes, these are rituals from 4,000 years ago. These are instructions that are ancient. And yes, all this seems very foreign to our modern way of thinking. Yet, these are the very words of God, as the Lord commanded Moses. And it describes the importance of what it takes to be set apart for service to the Lord. Now, while these commands were to consecrate the high priest and his sons for service to God, the concepts are for each of us as the church, the body of Christ. And as we go through this chapter, we'll look at the preparations for service and the elements of the ordination service, which is how to live a holy life. So I'm going to read, I'm not going to read the whole chapter again. I'm just going to read a few verses here and there, and we'll be referring to the whole chapter. But let me go ahead and just read verses 1 to 9 to get us started. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, I have been ordained twice. First as a deacon of the church, and then as a pastor, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For both ordinations, people in the church recognized that God was working in my life, and that I had been a deacon for several years doing ministry in the church, so that the pastors of the church were free to do their specific pastoral duties. That's roughly the what a deacon does. He does things that the pastors don't need to do so they can focus on ministry. Well, as time went by, I started preaching more. I did a lot of preaching on mission trips to Brazil and to Croatia, and as well as preaching for Sunday night services at our home church in Colorado. And when Lona and I knew that God was sending us to Ireland, the pastor of the church said that the church should ordain me as a pastor before we moved. And in preparation for service, there was a public declaration, if you will, of my service and a commitment to God to serve him. Now notice what God commanded Moses to do. Moses was to collect everything needed for the ordination service. He was to get the priestly garments, and he was to assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And when everyone is assembled before the tent of meeting, which means they are assembled before God, then Moses announces, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. This wasn't Moses' idea. This wasn't Aaron or his son's ideas. This came from God. In this public setting, Moses did a ritual washing of Aaron and his sons. He clothed them in the special priestly garb. Aaron, as high priest, has a different outfit to show his special status as high priest. In verses 23 and 24, Moses places blood from the offering on their right ear, thumb, and big toe. We'll discuss why later, but for now, all of this was taking place as a public declaration that they were being set apart for service. In my ordination service, they obviously did not offer a bull and two rams as sacrifices, but they did bring me in another man who was being ordained at the same time to the front of the church, and all the ordained men in the church came up to us in the kind of single file. They went through, and each one of them placed their hands on our heads or shoulders and prayed for us. It was a confirmation that we were set aside for pastoral ministry in the church. Now, before Lona and I came to Ireland, the church also had a special commissioning service, sending us out from that church to work with this church or wherever God was going to have us work. They brought us to the front, and everyone prayed for us, laying their hands on us as they prayed. That time it wasn't a single file thing, it was just a masked group of people surrounding us and praying for us. The early church in Acts did this when they selected seven deacons. When the first deacons were selected to assist the apostles, they prayed over them. They put their hands on them and prayed for them. And the Antioch church did this when they sent out Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries. They selected them, they placed their hands on them and prayed for them. So that's the public declaration for service. But then there's a commitment to service. For ministry in the church to succeed, there must be commitment. If it is just another job, then the church won't flourish as it should be, as it should. There will be no growth. Too many people who are doing ministry in the church, they're doing that because they want some sort of prestige or public adoration. Some think of it as helping the local community, and I've actually heard that from a couple of people here in Ireland. Some are in it for the money and to take money from the people. All of those people in those different situations, those people are only committed to themselves, not to God. In verses 5 to 9, Aaron is prepared and clothed with the priestly garments. There is a coat, a sash, a robe, an ephod, a breastplate, and a turban. Everything has meaning. Even the color scheme of Aaron's outfit has meaning. His garments are the same colors as the tabernacle, showing that the priest and the tabernacle belong together. It's just not color coordination, it's just that they belong together. There was a golden plate on the turban that said, "Holy to the Lord." Aaron was to be the holy servant to the holy God. He had to do the daily sacrifices for himself and then for the people and to live a holy life because he was in full-time service to the holy God. This was a great commitment. He lived his life in service to the Lord. And the ephod that he wore was a piece that hung around his neck, and it had 12 stones on it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So this meant that when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year to give atonement for the nation of Israel, the nation symbolically went in with him. Special clothes for a special role to play as mediator and high priest. We have a special role to play as well, as members of the body of Christ, as the church. When John was writing to the churches in Revelation, he mentioned how Jesus made his followers priests. The followers of Christ are priests. So to him, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the church, of the earth to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This was the fulfillment of what God had told Moses in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, that he wanted to create a people for himself, a nation of priests. And then here we have it. John writing of Jesus, that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are his priests. And we must function together within the church for the church to be a healthy, growing church. We must be serving the Lord together within the church. We must be committed to serve. Now, each time a U.S. president is elected, at the inauguration ceremony, there's a prayer for the new president. They get some, you know, Billy Graham did it for many years. Franklin Graham has done it. There's been others in the past. Kings and queens of England have had prayers for them at their ceremony. The mission agency that we are with, which is called Crossworld, just appointed a new president. They had a time of prayer for him and his family as he took on the new role of leadership. When Peter Kinney was appointed as the new pastor of Cork Baptist and Kevin O'Connor was appointed as pastor for Middleton Baptist Church, those two churches had a special service where they prayed for those men as they took the leadership role of those churches. Now, I doubt that oil was poured over their heads to anoint them in the same way as Aaron was anointed, but the idea is the same. The churches were showing that these men were set apart. And Crossworld was showing that that man, his name is Luke, was set apart and appointed to be the pastors of those churches and that mission organization, and appointed by God to do so. Now, the kings of Israel, they were anointed with oil. Samuel anointed Saul and David. The prophets, they preached of the coming Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed one. The Greek word for anointed one, for Messiah, is Christos. So Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he was in the synagogue, and he quoted Isaiah 61:1, announced that he was the Christ, that this was fulfilled. 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Jesus wasn't anointed with oil. How was he anointed? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God. He was anointed when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the water when he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove. That was his time of anointing. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit indwells us and guides our lives. And Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And then John tells us that we are anointed by the Holy One in 1 John 2:20. The act of pouring the oil over Aaron to anoint him to service was symbolic of the Holy Spirit guiding him as he served the Lord in the tabernacle. It was an illustration of the future indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. We have God's anointing through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are anointed to serve the Lord in the church. And when Lona bakes goodies for the school, and hopefully for me and Ian, we like to try them out, the baking dishes and the pans are clean. All the utensils she used to mix everything together was clean. Everything needs to be clean at the start so that the end result will taste good. Now, if the dishes were dirty from the last use, from, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the mixing bowl, the whisk, and the measuring cups were still dirty from the last time, we wouldn't want to eat it. It would be unclean. It would be unsanitary. Well, this is the picture given of the two sacrifices that are described in verses 14 to 21. Both of these offerings, the sin and the burnt offering, were described in the previous chapters, and now they're being put to use. Now these offerings are being used for their intended purposes, for the atonement of sin and to dedicate their lives to the service of the Lord. It is the purification process, the cleansing process of their lives for service to the Lord. Aaron and sons will be mediators between Israel and God. Now, a mediator, just to remind you, is someone who brings two wronged individuals together to restore their relationship. But in this case, God has done nothing wrong, and Israel has sinned against God. So the role of priest and mediator is to help Israel follow the instructions laid out by God so that their relationship is restored with God. So in this sense, it's a one-sided, the mediator has work to do for once bringing one side back to God. To do this, the priests must be purified of their sins first. They will need to do this on a daily basis for themselves until the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, has come. And the reason is that they are always being tempted and tainted by sin. That is always going to be their problem. But Jesus, tested and tempted in every way, as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, he is our perfect high priest and mediator because he has no need for daily sacrifices. He never sinned. Hebrews 7:26 and 27 explains this. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is our perfect high priest so that we can be clean vessels for God's work within the church. We should strive to always be clean vessels for the Lord. As Paul described in 2 Timothy 2:20, he used that analogy of vessels in the kitchen, in the house. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So as we serve the Lord in the church, we need to ask forgiveness of sin, to live holy lives for the Lord. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that way we are purified and ready to serve the Lord. Now there is an old hymn that describes a life dedicated to the service of the Lord. This should be the theme song for all Christians, not just pastors and teachers, but all Christians, to demonstrate our dedication for service. The song goes, and we'll sing it at the end this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. My life, my moments, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my will, my heart, everything belongs to the Lord. That is the depiction in the sacrifice of the ram and the grain offering. The blood of the ram was put on Aaron and his sons' right ear, right thumb, and big toe, to illustrate that everything they do for the Lord. As the servants of the Lord, we need to be good listeners. Our actions and our steps must be for the service of the Lord. We dedicate every part of our lives to God and in the service of the church. Each of us are uniquely gifted by God to serve the church, and we are to use our gifts to encourage each other and build up the church, working together for the glory of God. We are not to be a church filled with church attenders, just sitting in the pews. We are to be a church filled with doers of God's word, not sponges soaking it up and doing nothing with it. We are to dedicate ourselves to serve the church. Now, I remember that after my ordination service, there was pie and ice cream for everyone. And that's my kind of celebration. Homemade pies, pies from bakeries, with several flavors of ice cream, including some chocolate and caramel sauces, and I'm sure there were other things too. That was the best way to celebrate. In the last paragraph of this chapter is the ordination meal to be eaten within the courtyard of the tabernacle in the presence of the Lord. Aaron and his sons and all the portions of the meal that were anointed for the service of the Lord, so that the meal must be eaten in the holy place. They were in the presence of God, communing with God, and at peace with God. So this meal illustrated that they were ready for service and God was joining them in the celebration. Let me just read the last few verses of the chapter. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all things that the Lord commanded by Moses. See, they were supposed to remain within the tabernacle for 7 more days. Aaron and his sons were to do the sacrifices morning and evening for 7 days to show that they were committed to the service of the Lord and to prepare themselves for leading the nation in worship of God. And this was also a time for basically on-the-job training, for them to practice what Moses had taught them. It was a time of training to be servants of the Lord. Moses was there to help them and guide them. This was serious business. God demanded their obedience and faithfulness to his teaching. It was a life or death situation. Accept God's commands and live. Reject God's demands and die. They were not to take God's instructions lightly, but with great reverence and care. God desired a close relationship with his servants, and that required their total obedience. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Each of us are priests in the eyes of God. Our sacrifice is our life. As Paul wrote in Romans 12, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the close relationship we are to have with God through Jesus Christ. We are to be serving in his church. So how is your relationship with Jesus? Do you feel a closeness with Jesus, or has he been put in the friend zone? Because I don't think that we sing what an acquaintance we have in Jesus. We sing about the close friendship that we have with him. What a friend we have in Jesus. If we are to serve the church and build up the body of Christ, we need to maintain a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Many churches have a membership and a covenant. When you become the member of a church and you say, you know, I want to join the church membership, there's a covenant, a promise that you sign or agree to concerning your relationship with the church. We, Grace Baptist, has a covenant that every member agrees to honor. Now, I looked at that covenant this week. I keep a copy in my Bible. There was one vital piece missing in the covenant. So we'll have to look at that. The piece missing is that each member would use their spiritual gifts in service to the church. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 reminds us that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together with every joint that with which it is equipped, and that concerns the spiritual gifts that God equips us with, when each part is working properly, makes the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. So we must be ready and willing to serve the church. So what do we do with all of this? I've tried to say as we go along how in living holy lives in this unholy world, this chapter, it gives us the history of the ordination of Aaron and his sons, as well as it gives us an illustration of all Christians being called into service of the local church. The summary of this is that we are publicly recognized to be a member of the church and in service to the church. We are committed to serve the church. We are ordained, we are anointed to serve the church by God's anointing through the Holy Spirit. We are purified for service by being totally dedicated to Jesus Christ and his church. We demonstrate that dedication to Christ by using our spiritual gifts in service to the church. And through this, we have communion with Christ and fellowship with the members of the church. Yet, we can also see this chapter as an illustration of the life of a Christian. From the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior to the moment that we enjoy the celebration meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation. When we symbolically stand before the Lord as Moses did, before the tent of meeting, symbolically, and ask for forgiveness of our sins, we are forgiven and we receive the free gift of eternal life. And that is the point when we commit our lives to Christ to live a holy life. For him. Because of God's grace and mercy, we should desire to serve him. And the rest of our life is dedicated to serve the Lord and to serve the local community of believers, which is the church. And at the end of our days, we get to celebrate with a meal at the great wedding feast in heaven with Jesus and with God the Father and with all who have called upon the name of the Lord. We accept Christ as Savior. We commit our lives to him, and our life is in service to the King until we are with him in heaven. So are you ready to commit to Jesus Christ? Are you ready to live a holy life in this unholy world? And are you ready to serve the church?